Well, please get your Bibles and open it up to Psalm chapter 8, one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. One of the most important psalm in all of the psalms is Psalm the 8th chapter, What is Man? And the title comes from the old King James Bible and its translation. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And we're going to learn some valuable lessons in this psalm about who we are and about our relationship with the one who created us. And I hope this psalm will give you some great insight into that relationship and your personal identity as it has done to me. And in preparation for this sermon, I want you to know that I have learned some things that have been very helpful in my own life. To understand God and my relationship with God and what God expects of me. And I hope the same for you. All right, let's begin in verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen and amen. Now, notice the important question that occurs in the middle of this psalm. That's where our focus is going to be. But it's also going to be focused on those verses that surround this important question in verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? And human beings that you care for them. You know, in the beginning of the Bible, it tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the creation story of humans. We know that I've mentioned this before in my Bible classes, that the Hebrew word Adam is the generic word for humans. Now, sometimes in the Bible, in old versions, it's translated man, thus the King James, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, the women would like to be included in that, and I can understand that. That verse never bothered me until the women pointed out to me, well, they don't seem to be included, and I get that. And I think the newer translations help us to understand he's not talking about the males or the men. He's talking about humans. And sometimes we call humans mankind or humankind. I just prefer humans. In the beginning, God created humans. And he created them, the Bible says, male and female. Now, the first human that he created from the Hebrew word Adam, he called Adam. I heard a story about a man that had a dog. And he got this dog, and he wanted to know what to name it, and he decided to name it Dog. Come here, Dog. And that's how he called his dog. Well, most of us would think that dog is a generic term to let us know it's not a cat or an elephant, but it's a dog, man's best friend, or supposedly human's best friend, I guess. Because I know women sometimes have dogs that are friends. But this is what happens when God created humans. He created Adam, and the first one that he created was a male. He created the male before he created a female, and he called the male Adam, or Adam, and that's how we know his name. And so the English translations help us in that. When it comes to identifying the male, it calls him Adam. And then the second one he named Eve. And so he's asking in this psalm, well, who are these humans that God have created? And let's look, what is humankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. So you see, the psalmist wants us to think about that. I want you to think about that this morning. God wants you to think about your role and place in the world and your relationship with him and why you're here. and who you are. If you never think about that, then you'll never recognize the God who created you in the way that you should recognize Him. That's why this psalm is important. Now notice there are some verses that surround this psalm. And here's how it plays out. The question we were talking about is in verse 4, and that's in the center of the psalm. Notice how that the psalm begins and ends with God's majestic name. Now that's generally how our modern English versions translate it, but how did the old King James translate it? Lord, how excellent is thy name. And we have a song in our hymnals. It's called, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. O Lord, our Lord. Well, I don't want to sing it to you, but you know the song, don't you? Isn't that it's an amazing song. The excellent holy name of God is appealed to at the beginning and the end of this psalm. Now, then it is surrounded by what's God's dominion and then what's human's dominion or humankind's dominion. That's in God's dominion would be in verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of him or them? You see, the God of heaven put all of these things and set them in place, and it was God who created this. That's God's dominion in the sense that God started it all. He created it. He created this wonderful universe and this very place for us to live. And then there's the question, well, what is these humans that you created? What is their place? First of all, God gives them, that is these humans, this place, and He gives them authority over this place. It's sort of like if I give you a house, I say, now this is your house, and you do with it what you want to do with it. You live in that house. You take care of the house. You keep it clean or you let it get dirty, but it's your house. I have done this for you. And so God has done this for us. Now let's look at this. He says, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. And that is so true, is it not? You know, we humans have been put in charge of the earth. And the earth and the world, in fact, it is subject to us. Now let's look at that first verse and the ninth verse again. And that's how this thing is held together. God's majestic name. The Psalm of David begins and ends with that phrase, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic or excellent is your name. The praiseworthiness and majesty of our Creator frames the simple but penetrating question, what is man or humankind? Who are these people and what is their purpose in life? Then God's dominion. When I consider the heavens, notice in Habakkuk, in Psalms 111, verse 9, he says, He sent redemption to His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. And then Habakkuk chapter 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I believe that being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God is not that the earth will know that God is gloried or glorified, but it's that the earth itself and the creation sends off this statement, this knowledge. It gives it out that it is that God is glorified. I believe God is glorified in what He has created. For example, Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies show His handiwork. So the heavens then should send forth a message to all people, to all humans that can receive the message, that God is glorified. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And then he says, the whole earth is full of His glory, the majestic name of God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, God tells Moses to tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred things so that they will not profane my holy name. And one of the things that we do as we live on this earth is to glorify that excellent name of God. And that's how the psalm, you remember, begins, and that's how the psalm ends. And then that great question in verse 4, what is man? God is indescribably great, and humans are insignificant by comparison. I believe what is happening here is that David is expressing his wonder and amazement that God has exalted humans to such a place as they have been exalted. Maybe you don't appreciate that or understand that this morning, but one of the purposes of this lesson is to help you understand that and help you appreciate that. And so I've got a little picture for you. You see there on the left, that's a picture, of course, of the United States taken from space. On the left there, you see what's called the Baja Peninsula coming down, and that's in Mexico. And then if you go to the north of that just a little bit and to the right, you'll see the city of Las Vegas. Maybe a little shady gray. And if you look real closely in the city of Las Vegas, this picture was, by the way, taken on a Sunday morning not too long ago, right after church was over, about 11:30 or 11:15. And if you look real closely, you'll see south of 215, there it is, the Bright Angel Church of Christ. Do you see that? And at the time this picture was taken, in fact, I, your humble servant, was outside of the church building shaking hands with people as they were going out. Do you see that? You see? Yes. Oh, you have great faith, do you not? Yes, you see that, don't you? And I know what you're thinking. Some of the elders are really thinking this. What's he doing? Well, this is what I'm doing. I know I'm jesting. I know that you can't see it. You can't even see the city of Las Vegas. You could see it at night. But we're not looking. We're looking in the day. The point that I am making is that you, if you in fact are standing outside of this building when this picture was taken, you wouldn't even be recognizable. You can't see the city, let alone you. You're less than a little speck of dust. The vastness of the universe is incomprehensible. Do you know they measure, and we didn't know this until science has revealed it to us by creation. Of course, the Bible tells us that at the beginning, but you know, people don't pay much attention to that. But later on, as scientists began to study the universe, they understood the vastness of it. And so, how do we understand and comprehend the vastness of the universe? We talk about light years, do we not? And that's how fast the speed of light can go in a year. How fast can the speed of light go in a second? How many? 186,000 miles per second. Notice they didn't say it's not per hour, it's per second. Per second. 186,000 miles. In the parking lot, you'll notice my GMC Yukon XL 2004 model year. I've got 110,000 miles on that in 14 years. 110,000 miles. And light goes in 1 second a lot farther than I've gone in that Yukon in 14 years. That's amazing. Now the problem with this is that there are a lot of seconds in a year. Light's going very fast, 186,000 miles per second, but that's per second. It's not per year. And how many seconds are there? I have never counted them up. I might do that one year. But people who've counted them up say there's 31,500,000 seconds in a year. And that means that if you go the speed of light for 1 year, you will go 6 trillion miles. And scientists have studied such things, and there's ways to do this. They've been able to measure the distance and the vastness of the universe, and there are stars that are counted not in hundreds of light years or thousands of light years or even millions of light years, but in billions of light years from the earth. Our sun even puts to shame the earth. In our solar system, our sun, our earth is just a little small little ball. And here I am, a little speck that can't even be seen from space. outside of this church building, shaking hands with folks as they're coming out here in the city of Las Vegas, again, which cannot be seen on this. Actually, there is a little gray. I looked at it real closely. There is a little gray place, a speck that you can see that's supposed to be city of Las Vegas. And yet, the psalmist says, well, what is man that you're mindful of him? That is, what are these humans that you're mindful of them, that you care about them? In Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals. That is, I'm going to give him this vast universe. Even though he's just a speck of dust, I'm going to give him this vast universe. And I'm going to let him subdue it. And if he needs water, well, he can build a dam to dam up the water in the Colorado River. If he needs to do it. And he'll be the top of the food chain in the animal and the insect world. He can dominate and subdue. In fact, he's told to subdue the earth. It's your house. You live in it and enjoy it. Psalm 8:5 says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. I'm not like the atheistic scientist or evolutionist that say, well, we're just a little above the animals. No, we're just a little below the angels of God. Because we are made in the image of God. That is, we don't physically look like God because God is spirit, John 4 and verse 24. God is not like anything that has been created. He is different. But we are like him in some very interesting ways. One of those ways is that we, not like the animals, we know what is good and evil. And that is intrinsic in our makeup. The Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. But that's really not all of it. Because the Bible says, have been created in God's likeness. As James says in James chapter 3. Who have been made in God's likeness. There's more just knowing good and evil. We are all rational. That is, we can reason, we can think, and we know what is past, what is present, what is future. And animals don't seem to recognize that. We know what it's like to have a bad day and a good day, and animals don't seem to understand that. There are lots of things that we recognize and intuitively know. And did you know something? I believe we intuitively know that there is a God. We can stamp that knowledge out, but we know it inside. God has created us like that because we are like him. And we'll get to, in a moment, we'll learn that one of the ways we're like him is that we have the capacity to love. What does the Bible say? God is love. And his creation of this universe and this world is a demonstration of his love, one of the demonstrations of his love. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he also has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. He has set eternity, the ability to conceptualize eternity has been put in you from the beginning. Not in the animals, but it has been put into you. Although we live in a world of time, God has put in us the recognition of eternity in our hearts. And we recognize the concept of eternity. Not only that, we long for eternity. We want to live beyond this life because we know this life is short. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. The Bible tells us that. And we know that because we see so many folks that perish and they die and they go away. And so we long for this. And I don't believe that the God of heaven created humans and who put in their hearts this desire to live on and then just simply abandon him, the humans that he created, and not provide something for them that whereby they could fulfill that desire. I don't believe that that's reasonable at all to think that God would do that. He has set eternity in his heart. Jesus said this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now notice that one is capitalized. Our English translators put that there because the one Jesus is talking about is God. And God can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now I know the soul in the Bible can refer to several things. It can refer to just personhood. wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. And there were many souls in that city. Well, that's just persons. It can refer to living beings. But it can also refer to something beyond just being a person. That is, that you have, that God created you with, that He did not create animals with. And Jesus uses it in that reference here because He says, you are not to fear those who can kill the body. And that's someone here on the earth. And cannot kill the soul. Did you know that no humans can take away your soul? I believe I preached a sermon several months ago on your most valuable possession. If you'd like, you need to hear that because that sermon is about the worth of your soul. You need to go and go on my website, jbmyers.net, and there's a search mechanism up there. You can find that sermon. I've got the audio with it. You need to listen to that sermon because it is your soul. And he's saying that humans cannot take your soul away from you. No one can take your soul. It will live on, is what Jesus is saying. And you don't need to fear someone that can destroy your body. Fear the one that can take away your soul. That is, you're going to face God on the day of judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says. And we must give an account of everything that's done in the body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Humankind's dominion, verse 5. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor, and you've made them rulers. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, brothers, I don't really believe the Bible teaches that we're to worship nature. Now, some people say, well, we're in nature's house. No, nature is in our house. We're to rule over it. We're to subdue it. Yes, we're to take care of it. I don't think we should be self-destructive here and burn our house down. But we're in charge of nature. God gave this to us. Bless them, he says, with these things. And he says, be fruitful and multiply. Humankind's dominion. Job chapter 7. Notice this sounds a lot like our psalm here in Psalm 8. What is mankind that you make so much of them? That you give them so much attention? That you examine them every morning and test them every moment? Now I know what somebody's going to say. They say, well, David barred from Job, because Job was written a long time before David wrote his psalm. No, David barred from the Holy Spirit. It just so happened that Job had already said that, and the Holy Spirit wanted to say it again. This concept is throughout Scripture, something I didn't recognize, and I'll begin to work on this sermon. But this is a question that is often asked, and that's why it's one of the most important questions that can be asked. Humans have been exalted because of God's love for them and His desire that we love Him. Humans were created, for example, to be the object of God's love. That's the golden text of the Bible. What is it, church? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice our text in verse 4. Look at our text, Psalms 8, verse 4. What is mankind that you're mindful of him, and human beings that you, what does it say? Care for them, or that you're concerned about. See, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son for them. Psalm 144 and verse 3. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. It is amazing, as I demonstrated by the picture a few moments ago. We're not much, are we? You can't even see our city from space in the daylight, at least in that picture. And you're not going to be able to see me out shaking hands out here in the front of the church building. Now, you don't even find church buildings. See, we are just miserably small in this vast universe. But yes, see, God knows each one of us. Jesus said He even has the hairs on our head are numbered. That is, He knows everything there is to know about Him because God is all-powerful and He knows that. And that's one of the reasons He created humans is because God is love. And that's what John says in 1 John. God is love. So, Lord, what are these human beings that you love them? Paul says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. But did you know, not only are humans created because God wanted to love them and care for them and be concerned, but he wants humans to love him back. 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God also loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he starts those words with this statement in 1 John 4 and verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And he wants us to love him, and he wants us to be like him, and that is be loving people. We need to love other people. And if we see somebody we don't know, we cannot mistreat them, and we cannot unlove them. If we see somebody and they're from a different part of the world than we are, we still have to love them. If they don't look like us, if they're a different race, if they're not wealthy, or if they're not poor, if they're not like us in so many ways, we still are supposed to love them because God is love. And it may be hard to love some people. Amen. You'll get a witness here. But you see, God wants us to make that effort to love them because God is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That Jesus says this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it. And what did he say? What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, now I'm going to conclude this sermon with Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to show you some interesting things. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Because I want you to see this in your Bible. Because in the book of Hebrews, a book that's written to Jewish Christians who are familiar with these verses I've gone over here in the Old Testament, he quotes Psalms chapter 8. And he makes some points. And one of the points is about the Messiah, but also one of the points is about us that I'd never thought of before. Hebrews chapter 2, let's look at verse 5. All right, the Hebrew writer says, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, and that's David in Psalms 8 in our English Bibles. That's what the writer is referring to here in verse 6. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, or a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Now he makes a comment on this text of Psalms 8. Here's an inspired comment on this. Now I want you to listen carefully. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Now here's where all the running commentaries on the Bible run out. Underline that. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. Well, I thought the Bible says that everything is subject to him. He gave us this house. It's our house. And subdue all things. It's subject to us. Well, you know what I've said many times, and that is a proof text taken out of context becomes a pretext. And one of the best ways to get a verse in context is to do what? Read the verse before it and read the verse after it. I believe the answer is in the verse after. We've already read the verse before. Let's read the verse after. Verse 9. We do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. Notice here is the incarnation. So this looks and sees the incarnation. God, the Son, comes down and lives in the house God created for these humans. And he lives there for a little while. And he says of Jesus, he says, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now let's go back up and read what is underlined in your Bible. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. And death is the same thing that is not subject to man. art of woman. When Adam and Eve were first created and they subdued the earth, death was subject to them because they didn't die. And so Paul says in the book of Romans, as in one man all die, that is in Adam, so one man all shall be made alive, that is in Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what's going on here in this verse. And that's why Jesus ought to be important to you, because God has taken the time to love you enough to send a part of Himself, known as God the Son, to live in this world. That's called the incarnation. And He needed a mother. Her name was Mary, a little Jewish girl, probably a teenager. Many theorize she was probably only around 15, 16 years old when she got pregnant. Little Jewish girl got pregnant. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I believe in the virgin birth. Well, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, then you don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. Because if He had an earthly father, then He's not the Son of God. And God gave Mary a child. And Jesus Christ had an earthly mother and a heavenly father. And as a result, we have the Son of God here on earth. He might taste death for everyone. That is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins is in His sacrifice. And that's what the book of Hebrews is talking to us about. God placed humans in charge of the world. He gave instructions to subdue it. But notice that in this verse, the Hebrew writer says, there is something humans have not subjected, and they never will, and that is earth, death, and it only can be made subject to through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God is now preparing people to live with Him in eternity. This is what the message of the Bible, dearly beloved, is all about. And this is the application and the story for you this morning. Is to obey the gospel and follow the Lord. As I, your preacher, have talked about, do you believe in the gospel of Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess the name of Christ? Are you willing this morning to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? This is not something that's come out of the mind of man. This is something that God has planned for us in response to His great love for us. Have you done that this morning? Don't leave this building without doing it. We are just a speck of dust. And yet God has loved us so much that He's paid attention to us and is concerned about us. If you want to come, please come. While together we stand and while we sing.